We finally get back to Titus after a month of revival meetings and whatnot and different things going on. We haven't had a chance to get back into Titus, but I'm looking forward to diving back in tonight in Titus chapter 2. You can find your place there. Good to see Brother Timothy back tonight. Good to see you, brother. It just warms my heart, encourages me to see the Tate family here. And we love you folks so much. Been praying for you. Thank God for what He's doing. And just hope that we can continue being an encouragement and a blessing. And thank the Lord for that. Does anybody know if are they calling for some severe weather to come here? I hadn't even looked at a news forecast or anything. Pretty much going to miss us. All right, but we still need to be praying for many that have been deeply affected by the storm and lifting them up before the Lord. But I think we just got a little bit of mist yesterday and today is from what I could gather, but haven't received a whole lot from that storm. But I know others are feeling it again deeply tonight, me thinking about them. It was just a good day today. Thank the Lord for His goodness to us. And I appreciate what the Lord's doing in our hearts and helping us and growing us and strengthening us. We are going to be, again, just want to remind everyone, this Wednesday night, if you can do your best to be out, we will be presenting the updates that we're looking to do outside, especially geared towards our youth department. But I say youth department, but if there's a basketball going up, I just happen to know some older men that will be interested, and maybe even some older ladies that would be interested in getting out there and playing some basketball. Okay, you say, huh? Really? Oh yeah. Mm-hmm. Some names come to mind automatically, and one happens to be my wife, okay? And we got out there to the Potter's house this past spring, and next thing I know, I turn around, there's a group of Crooked Creek ladies out there shooting ball, and not just playing horse, okay? This was some real deal, get out of my way, I'm about to slam this, okay? And so it was the real deal. And so I'm sure we'll have some fun with that as well. And it'll be for everybody. It'll be for all our church to enjoy, of course. And we may have to limit those that get on the playground part. But, you know, that will be okay. And we'll have fun with it either way. Titus chapter 2 there, as we have been, again, going through this book together. We just a quick review. We talked about the qualifications primarily of the pastor in chapter 1, his qualifications and some of the exhortations that were greatly needed for the island of Crete, people that God had sent this man Titus, this young man Titus, to pastor, to love them, to lead them, and even rebuke them, and to help and warn them and just lead them along the way of their walk with Jesus Christ. And that was primarily, again, chapter 1. In chapter 2, there's a shift to going from addressing primarily the pastor to the different age groups in the local church. They talked about, first of all, and in our last message, we talked about the aged men. Tonight, we'll talk about the aged women. Then it's going to be talking about the young men. It's going to be talking about aged women, the young women, then the young men, and then also the servants. Those that were in slavery positions at that time were giving instruction on how they should conduct themselves as Christians that were in a position as that. And so Titus, again, is a book that gives us clear instruction on the local church, too. Because one of the main things that run through a common theme that runs through this book is setting things in order that we're wanting, that we're lacking. And the Lord knows each of us are always seeking to try to put back in order the things that may be out of order. And this happens to be this church, and I know the Lord's going to help us in this. Let me go ahead and read here chapter 2. And I'm just going to go from the beginning here. Chapter 2, verse 1, we'll read through verse number 5. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Let's pray together. Father, I am grateful again for your word tonight. Please help us. Lord, please take away all distractions from our hearts and minds and anything that might be a distraction in the service. And help our hearts to be directed toward you and your word. And Lord, I'm praying that tonight, first of all, you would be glorified. And Lord, I am praying that also our sisters tonight and the Lord will be encouraged, will be strengthened as we speak of this portion of the passage that is directly, specifically towards the sisters in Christ, the aged women and the young women. Oh Lord God, give grace, give leadership. Let your Spirit do all the speaking. And I will thank you and I will praise you for what you do through this message. In Jesus' precious name I do pray. Amen. Tonight's message will be simply titled this, A Godly Woman. A godly woman is what we see described here as being exhorted with some things, some task at hand. These are a group of women who could be described as those that were mature in Christ, that had a somewhat of a long relationship with Jesus Christ. They also had age with them, of course. And with comes age comes wisdom. And comes experience. And these were a group of ladies that were exhorted by Paul to tell Titus to have these ladies, give these ladies specific tasks to do in the local church. And we're going to talk about that here in just a minute, the different things that were necessary. But we see here that the aged women, first of all, were met with some qualifications. Some instruction, some exhortation of how they should conduct themselves before they start conducting others. There was a necessity for them to be in a proper relationship with the Word of God and with God Almighty before they could go forth to exhort and encourage the young ladies. You know, I, as the pastor of this church, I appreciate very much, I want you to know that, the good things that have been said to me and compliments that have been said to me about me as your pastor here and things of that nature. The compliments, they've been very kind since being here at the Creek. But I just want to go on the record once again to say this very clearly. I would not be your pastor without Joanna Lynn Jennings. That woman is a godly helpmeet to me. And I could not do what I am doing without her help. And not just generally speaking, specifically the way God has made Joanna and the way that He has brought her up and the training she's received and her personality and how God has fit her for me and me for her. And I could not do what I am doing without her. I understand, more than ever, it seems to grow daily, of how much I appreciate the characteristics of a godly woman. And especially my wife, how thankful I am for that. And let me go on the record and say this too. This church cannot function effectively. And this church cannot thrive as God intends it to thrive without our godly sisters who are members of this church. The women in this church and the young women are an absolute necessity for the work of God to go forth with power. And I believe that we see very clearly here that Titus is going to realize that as Paul is exhorting him to give attention to the women here who are in this local church. Most of you have heard, maybe not, but of Abigail Adams. The wife of John Adams, one of our presidents, and also the mother of another one of our presidents, John Quincy Adams. Abigail Adams wrote her husband during the time of she was away. She would correspond with him often. And as our forefathers were gathering together for the declaration, to write the Declaration of Independence, and as those things would be written, it is recorded that she wrote her husband and basically asked him to, and I quote, to remember the ladies. Remember the ladies, she asked her husband to do as they were gathering together and putting these principles and these laws in order. She said, listen, remember me, remember us, ladies, and as you hammer out the principles of a new government. And she was not saying these things because she was a feminist or a woman's lib or women's lib. No, she was not in that place at all. That was not her thinking. But what she was basically saying to her husband was this. John, remember the ladies. Remember that we are not property, but that we are partners. We want to work alongside our country. We want to be a part of the formation of our country. And thank God it has come to be that. And we know there are still areas to grow in that area, but our ladies do have voices in our country and are able to vote. And for those things we are grateful. And I believe there is an equality that is absolutely necessary there, even in the local church, especially in the area of value. And we'll talk more about that. But John Quincy Adams, I believe, honored his wife in that. And he believed in her and he thanked God for her. In fact, it was after her passing that he would make this quote after being approached by a reporter. After passing away, Ms. Abigail Adams' son would go on to be the president. And John Quincy Adams would become president. And one commented to his dad, John Adams, "Wow, what a mighty fine job you have done, President Adams." And his quote was simple yet profound. And it was this: "My son had a mother. My son had a mother." And what he said, what he was basically saying there is, look, my son would not be the man that he is today without his mother's influence. And I believe that he realized the importance of a woman's impact in our country. And I want to tell you, I believe Paul acknowledged the importance of the woman in the local church. And there was a great need for the church to understand that there was a role to be played there, a role to be filled, I should say. You know, sometimes even ministers' wives, missionary wives, pastors' wives, they sort of get sort of left behind in some of the recognition. And I know Joanna in no ways would want me to embarrass her in any way, and I'm not planning on doing that. But it goes, just to prove a point, there's a story that was told about a young man. He was a young pastor. And he was struggling in the area of humility. Let's just say that. And this young pastor preached a barn burner, from what he thought was a barn burner, of a message. And boy, he was going out the door and there was a nice elderly lady that met him at the door and said, "Pastor, you are going to be, I believe, the next great expositor of our country." Well, he received that with gratitude, of course, but he believed it. And he kind of got him puffed up there, and you would think that maybe he got a hold of some helium going to the car, because he just seemed to float to the car after the service. And it was a real nice comment. But when he got to the car, there was there waiting his sweet loving wife. She was there, the three kids. All three of them were crying at the top of their lungs. One was crying because they had a wet diaper. The other one was crying because they couldn't find their shoe. And the other one was crying because the one was crying because they couldn't find their shoe. And they were crying and yelling at each other, sweet wife was sitting in the passenger seat with a strand of hair going down the center of her face, kind of ruffled up a little bit, and sitting there trying to get things squared away. And here this young pastor sits in the seat and says, "Honey, I was just met by Miss So-and-so at the door." And you want to know what she said? And sure, and that sweet, loving wife, I'm sure, said with a kind voice, "Sure. Go ahead and tell me." And he did. He said, she said that she believes that I'm going to be the next great expositor. And he says, "Honey, how many great expositors do you think truly exist in today's age?" And she looked at him with a loving smile upon her face. And she said, "Honey, one less than you think." She was right. That man had gotten full of himself and gotten puffed up, and a lot of times that can happen. But I tell you, I don't know that I have any more respect than the woman that God allowed me to marry 11 years ago. And I hope that you men, as you understand the blessings that your wives are, that you can understand how God has blessed you. And yes, they have a fallen nature. And yes, there are mistakes made, of course. But I tell you the truth, God honors women in the Word of God. He puts them up in a position where they are to be honored and respected and encouraged. And I'm thankful for that, because they need be. Let me move through these quickly, if you don't mind, please. We're going to just look at these word by word, starting in verse number 3. Let's first of all, who are the aged women that he's referring to? I've mentioned that already. It was those that ladies that understood the Word of God, but more importantly, they lived a life consistent with the Word of God. They are wives, they are mothers, they are grandmothers, they are aunts, they are sisters. They are women of God in the local church who have a testimony for knowing the Lord. Now, some commentators will say, no, these are 60 and above, but there's no true indication that that is necessarily accurate. It could be. It would make sense to some degree, but I believe that there's always an older woman or immature in Christ who can teach others. For instance, who have some teenagers down here, that there's some young ladies, some young sisters in Christ who are maybe in the third grade, fourth grade. Well, these teenagers who have known the Lord longer and who are walking with the Lord can impact them, can love them, can lead them and encourage them. And you could go all the way up with that. But I do believe, especially those that have experienced with families, who have husbands and have families that they've reared and tried to lead, an example of a godly woman. I believe that we can make application to all of those. There's no doubt about it. But these aged women, I believe, are addressed here to be respected. But we see that they have a responsibility. And we see, number one here, that they should have here. And you see verse 3, that their behavior would be as it becometh holiness. Well, what does that mean? Well, I like what Rand Hummel said here. He said they should be conspicuous as a castle. It should be obvious to everyone that they come in contact with that they are women who love Jesus Christ. That's who the aged women should be. It should be obvious to everyone in the church that woman or that young lady does love Jesus. There is an obvious testimony to that in her life and her desires. And that's who he's referring to here. So he says that they should be obvious to the local church. They should be obvious to the people in their lives. But then it goes on to say that they should not, what they should not be. And that next one is not false accusers. Look there in your Bible. It says that they should become with holiness. But then it says not false accusers. Now what does that mean? It basically means that they should not be slanderers. It means that they should not, let me put it this way, gossip. He hit this for a reason, because I believe that it was a great temptation to these ladies on the island of Crete. And I believe he's going to address it with Timothy well. And there seems to be perhaps more of a temptation with our sisters than with our brothers in this realm
Not that we don't struggle with it too, but it really seems that Paul directs specific direction. He gives specific indication here that this was a real problem. Not slanderers. You know what that word translated from the Greek is? It's diabolos or diabolos, which is also translated 35 times in the Word of God as devil. And he's basically saying, look, do not be devilish in your speech. He also talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. You know, that's where he refers to. And basically what he's saying here is that women are not more like the devil as when they are talking too much with accusations and things that are not necessarily true. And I encourage you, my sisters, as you walk the walk of Christ, that you take the admonition of the book of Titus, and you see in Timothy as well, is guard your lips, guard your tongue. Do not utter things that are accusatory and perhaps slander. And slanderous, and make sure that you conduct your speech in such a way that it will be grace and helpful and encouraging to those, and true most of all. Because there are times that sometimes in the moment of over a cup of tea or a cup of coffee and whatever it may be, or a telephone conversation, things start coming out about, I heard this, or this might be true, or did you hear? And if it becomes more hearsay, and then that can be very much problematic. It carries the idea of avoiding spreading that hearsay. You know, Christine Chapman was supposed to bring her mother-in-law to the doctor, but she could not get her to stop talking to the neighbor. Finally, Christine escorted her away from the conversation, and so they wouldn't be late. And once inside the car, her mother-in-law said, "Sorry, but I didn't know what to do. The woman would not stop listening to me." That can be true sometimes. Especially in the area of gossip, sometimes, ladies, just let me give you a word of advice, and men, you just like when I preach to the men, it was a spillover to the ladies, we'll go both ways on this. But ladies, one of the best ways that you can stop slander and accusations and gossip in the church is to simply, when it comes in a tactful, gracious way, refuse it. Don't be a listener. Just say, well, maybe we shouldn't talk about that, or maybe we should go talk to our sister or brother about this. Let's try to, you can be tactful and gracious without coming off with a holier-than-thou attitude, but you can choose not to be a listener to gossip, and that will cut off many times one who wants to conduct that way. But let's be reminded that the Word of God equates gossip with the devil. And we know, and I believe with all my heart, there's not a sister in this room that wants to be like the devil. But we must understand that if we choose to have no control over our conversation and our tongue, we can very much be like the devil. It goes on to say here, not given to much wine. Well, what does that mean? It just means exactly what we talked about in the other portions of Scripture that we have talked about, not given to much wine. The idea there is to be enslaved by that. Do you know, believe it or not, both among the Greeks and Romans, old women were generally reputed to be fond of much wine. Because of the things that they were facing in life, because of the pressures. And by the way, can I just go on the record and say in this too, anybody that does some study, biblical context here, the culture of the Jews and the Greeks, one will find quickly that women were looked down upon horribly. You talk about rights, they had no rights. Just about as much as rights as children would. They couldn't eat at the same table with their husbands. They remained in their rooms a lot, secluded. They couldn't go out on the streets alone. And there are all kinds of limitations upon these women. Do research upon this time. And that's the way the Jews, and a lot of times it came from not Old Testament law, but a lot of times it came just from Jewish culture. And a lot of times it came from Greek culture. But the way they were looked upon many times with hideous. I want to tell you what Christianity did and the Word of God has done, has elevated women to the place that God intends them to be. And they should be honored. They should be valued as precious to Almighty God and valuable to Almighty God. And they should be to the local church as well. But you're talking about women here that I believe the Word of God is bringing up and elevating in such a way that to recognizing their influence in society and giving them much recognition that we see clearly from the Word of God. But it says here that they should not be enslaved by this wine just because of the oppression and because of the idle time that they experienced. They turned to this vice. In our day and age, we know that it just doesn't have to be wine. We know that that there other ladies and men, for that matter, can turn to other things. But the aged women here were supposed to be women, godly women, who did not have a vice in that way. They were not enslaved not only to wine, but they weren't enslaved to overspending. They weren't enslaved to overeating. They weren't enslaved by these things. They didn't have these vices. And they were godly women who allowed the Spirit of God to control their desires. But they, it says here, not given to much wine, but then it goes on to say to be teachers of good things. Now, teachers of good things, that's also could be said to be a teacher of goodness. And what is a teacher of goodness? What does a teacher of goodness teach? Well, they teach really good things, which is found in our next point here, that they should teach to the young women. So they should be teachers of good things. And look there with verse 4. And God's help, I'm going to move through these quickly, okay? So you just listen very carefully, please, and pray for me, all right? So we see here that the older women, the aged women, were to be teachers of the younger women. What was the first characteristic that they were to teach the younger women? Well, it says right here that they, the younger women, to be sober. Now, what does that mean? That simply means to be disciplined in the mind. To think clearly. To think purely. Not constantly getting the mind off into the gutter when things come up in life. But someone who is seeking to train their mind to think purely and of good things, sober-minded. And ladies in this church, teenagers too, who are teaching even the younger ones, that's something that you can do. You can come alongside your younger sister in the Lord, and you can come alongside and say, hey, I want to encourage you about some things I've experienced in my life on how to keep my mind pure, how to think clearly in this life. When we are faced with so many temptations from the world constantly, how can we think purely? How can I avoid jealousy? Young lady, young sister in Christ, how can I avoid constantly battling with the mind and the thinking of jealousy? Well, you older sisters in Christ can come alongside and help in that. What about lust? What about dealing with those struggles? Some people think that only guys struggle with lust. I'm here to tell you, that's a lie. I guarantee you, if you were to talk with any of our young ladies or even our old ladies that were real honest, that's something that women struggle with as well. Of course, it's a sin nature. Now, guys, it may be multiplied in some ways, but the fact of the matter is it goes both ways. And how do we teach our young ladies to control that lust and to control those desires in a way that will honor the Lord and be preserved for one day when God gives them a husband? Well, I'll tell you how it's done. It's done by you godly women, you godly ladies who will come alongside. And here, let me tell you, I remember when I was young. I remember my first crush. Ladies, did y'all ever have a first crush? Y'all all looking innocent out there. Y'all didn't have a first crush. Somebody raised your hand and said you had a crush. Oh, thank you. Praise the Lord. I thought I was off on that one. It happens. And it's a desire that just comes because of that human nature. And you sisters in Christ can come alongside the young lady and say, look, this is a way that you can control. And this is the way you can be sober-minded. Gossip. How to avoid gossip. It's definitely encouraged and trained, but it comes with a sober-mindedness. And that's something they should teach. And then also, secondly here, the second object to be taught, the lesson that to be taught, I should say, is to love their husbands. Now, this is really interesting. Now, we're not going to talk about submission right here because it's not talking about submission. This is talking about affection. This verse right here is telling how the aged women can teach their younger sisters in Christ how to show proper and strong affection for their husbands. Do you know what this is, that carries the idea of this verse is? You know, it's teaching that the young ladies are being exhorted here to do this. Ladies, your husband ought to be your best friend. And men, by the way, it goes both ways. I believe that is what God intended in the marriage. I believe the husband and wife ought to be best friends. I believe that your wives should be your favorite person on earth, and wives, your husbands should be your favorite person on earth. And we know that sometimes because of sin, because of things in life, that doesn't always happen that way. Things do come that disrupt that, but that's something we can always pray towards. Something we can always ask God to help us in and to bring to fruition, and to ask the Lord to help us to be best friends with the mates that He has given us and the spouses that He has given us. That's what we should pray for. I know that in life, sometimes I've seen it, and not in this church, but I've seen it out in the world where it seems, I've seen it and it's brought devastation, but where the wife, and I've seen it both ways, but where the wife gave more affection towards a best friend who was happened to be a lady, of course, gave more attention to her than she would her husband. Now listen, there is nothing wrong with having a best friend who is of the same gender, of course. That the Bible doesn't prohibit that. That's clear. It does not prohibit from us having friends. Of course, we know that. But it does prohibit, I believe, putting others before the spouse that God has given us. It can cause devastation. I've seen men do the same thing. Not that we can't go hang out with our buddies and have a good time, whatever it may be, with our hobbies or whatever the case may be. That's perfectly healthy and perfectly fine. I'm not saying that. But the moment that the husband puts his buddies above his wife, he is stepping out of the will of God. Can I get an amen right there? I do believe that God has called us to be one. Husband and wife. One. Inseparable. Parents aren't supposed to pull that couple away, and that's a whole nother message. Parents, keep your hands off of your married children. Can I get an amen right there? You can love them, pray for them, encourage them, but don't try to get in between them. Can I get an amen right there? Thank you. I got some amens from people who aren't even married. Amen. But the truth of the matter is, God has called them to be one flesh, and they are to leave mom and daddy, and cleave. That's the way God intended it. Not that mom and dad can't continue having a godly influence. We know that. But we are seeing that we are commanded in Scripture to follow certain guidelines when it comes to the marriage. And this right here, the ladies are being exhorted, the young ladies are being exhorted to look, make your husband your best friend. Come alongside him. That Greek word is phileo. It's not agape, which is not suggesting that you shouldn't love unconditionally. But the context here is showing brotherly affection. That love of coming alongside and being an encourager. This is my friend, my beloved. That's the will of God, church, for the husband and wife to have that type of relationship. But then he goes on to say, not only should you teach them to be sober and to love their husbands, but then to love their children. Look there in the passage. It says, to love their husbands and to love their children. There at verse 4. What does that mean? It means that these moms, these young moms, should truly be encouragers to their children. Interestingly enough, it is the same Greek word, phileo. It carries the idea of coming alongside and just being a friend in many ways. To being friendly and helpful. You know, I wrote here in my notes to remind me as I was studying this out, I was thinking about my own self, of my relationship with my children. Show friendship, not just directorship. Show friendship, not just directorship. In other words, you're not just the one who's always, and you have to, it is a necessity, to give direction. No, you can't do that. Yes, you can do that. No, you're not going there. Yes, you can go there. You do that as a parent. You are required by the Word of God, but you also need to be that one who comes alongside and is an encourager. Who compliments. Who helps any way they can to talk about life. To talk about struggles without feeling condemned. Hey, I wonder, parent, can your child come to you and share a sin that's in their life without them, with the wrath coming down upon them? That's important. It's important for the mom here, for these young women to come alongside their children and to love them and to encourage them. Now, I will say this. It's not with that ungoverned affection. There's a temptation even in our society where children become as gods. They can do no wrong. No one can touch them. No one can tell me otherwise. It exists. And that is ungodly. I tell you what, I know that's not the case for my kids. And I'm giving everyone here permission to spank them when they see that, okay? I believe that they're teaching here that this mom should, yes, come alongside and be an encourager. Moms, please do that. Hold accountable, yes. Give instruction, yes. But be an encourager. And then we see here this next command to the ladies, to these young ladies that should be exhorted, was to be discreet. It says here in verse 5, well, what does that mean? Well, it's just pretty simple. It means just using discretion. It means simply being teach the young ladies to be discerning, to think through scenarios, to think through. I'll tell you one of the things that we're learning that you moms might want to consider. You may already be doing it, and that's great. And teens, you may think it could be comical, and actually it can be fun. It can be comical, but you know what? It helps teach a lesson. How can you help people, train people to be discerning? Is this role playing. Role playing. Put yourself in positions of temptation. Put yourselves in pretend temptation as you were going to do something to tempt your child or whatnot, and help them to think through, how would I respond to this biblically? What is that teaching? Discernment. Discernment. Some of the best advice I got was from a pastor friend of mine. He said he can't recall anything that helped him more than his dad doing role playing with him, even when he was a teenager. He'd get the kids in the living room, and they would make it fun. I mean, it wouldn't always be all serious and heavy, but it would at the same time, it would be teaching discernment. He would go through certain scenarios, say certain things, and tempt to do certain things. And of course, using caution and discernment even with that. But what was, and that pastor friend of mine said, I don't know that there's anything that helped me more than my dad taking me through some scenarios and to see how I would personally respond. What was he doing? He was teaching his child discernment when he's faced with certain things. And I believe that there is discretion that needs to be encouraged by the older ladies. Don't be a judge and don't be condemning, but come alongside the younger sister in Christ. And hey, can I encourage you in a way that's helped me personally, that will help you be more discerning when it comes to these things? Proverbs dealt a lot with it, but in chapter 11, verse 22, listen to what it says. As a jewel of gold and a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. Listen, this is talking about a woman who is beautiful inside and out, but for her to have no discretion, it's vain. discretion in speech, the way we talk, discernment in the things and how we dress. And I tell you one thing, ladies, something you need to be helping your younger sisters in Christ, especially as they get of a certain age. Let me tell you something, aged ladies, godly women of the church, please help the sisters, the younger sisters of the church, to use discretion when it comes to choosing young men. That's right. I'm not letting my daughter get close to some kind of rebel. And neither should you. Keep your distance. Parents, that's your responsibility. Moms, older sisters in Christ, come alongside your sisters and say, hey, here's some things that I have looked for. These are some things that God helped me when I was praying about a husband. When God brought my husband along and some characteristics that I was told. You say those things. Our sisters, our younger sisters in Christ need to hear them. I tell you, it'll be helpful. It'll be real helpful. I'll tell you one thing, one of the advices that I got when it came to choosing a woman of God, Joanna, thank God, was this. Watch her relationship. Watch her relationship with her daddy. How does she respond to him? Does she respect him? Well, you know, you could say the same thing to the young ladies. How does that young man respond to his mommy and daddy? How does he respond? Does he respect them? Does he live disrespectfully towards them and speak disrespectfully towards them? Hey, flags ought to go up. Flags ought to go up. Because that's the same way you're going to get treated. There can be a facade there put all day long. Oh, but you, I'm going to care for. Learned a Hebrew word for that in Bible college. It's called hogwash. It's not true. So you knew there needs to be some discretion. And moving quickly around here, we see this word here, to be chaste. This is a word that carries the idea of being pure and innocent and modest. We see it also found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2. And basically, it without trying to make it more than it is, can I just simplify a definition here? It's this. It's conducting oneself to not keep anyone guessing. It doesn't keep anyone guessing whether you are a person who is seeking to walk with the Lord. It doesn't leave any space for wondering, huh? I wonder, boy, the way she was talking or the way she was conducting herself, I wonder. No. A woman is encouraged here. The godly woman is encouraged to carry herself in a pure and modest way that it leaves no room for guessing. And then we see here this next one. The Word of God uses this phrase here, keepers at home. So the aged women are to exhort to them to be keepers at home. And we see that there found in verse number 5. What does that mean? Well, to keep things simple, it does refer to, in its basic meaning, simple this. It's good housekeeping. It's good housekeeping. Isn't there a magazine called that? But the idea is that they just take good care of their home. It doesn't mean that it has to be spotless every time somebody walks in the door. You start getting kids in the matter, and I don't care, especially teenagers, that's just impossible. Amen. I knew I'd get a couple amens on that. That's an impossibility, but I tell you one thing, it does speak though, for one, for the woman to be encouraged, look, to be keepers of the home, take good care of your home, strive for that. They're not talking about perfection, but they are talking about a desire to help with that. And by the way, it's not just against dirt and germs. And in my case, slime of whatever else. I think sometimes those kids, they get into stuff and they combine stuff. Play-Doh and who knows what else. Let's find some weird stuff with little ones, okay? And then they want to eat it, and that makes it worse. But you know what? It carries the idea of guarding. guarding the house in the sense of, hey, being discerning as things that come into the home, having a tender heart, having a care and concern about the things that are brought into the home. Not just physically, but spiritually. Attitudes. Hey, that's a big one. I can pick it up immediately. Can you parents, you pick up on that immediately when your child comes in with an attitude? You can spot it immediately. It's like, whoa, 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 whoa. This is not going to go well. We need to talk about this. And you need to. You need to say, listen, I can tell already something's happened today. I don't know what happened, but I don't want you to get in trouble. And I don't want this to go any further than this. So let's just, right now, let's adjust the attitude. That was free. I'm going to move on here. So we see here that it's a keeper of home, and that is good housekeeping. But listen, I want to tell you one thing. What else was a problem? And if you don't believe me, go and compare Scripture with Scripture. I want to tell you what a problem was in this church on the island of Crete. Not only did they need to be keepers at home, you know what else that implies? It implies take care of your own home. A lot of sisters in the Lord are trying to take care of everybody else's home. They trying to go all down the street and look at so-and-so's house and, oh my, did you see what they put in their home? And then they trying to take care of everybody else's house. And the Word of God says, mind your own business. Can somebody say amen right there? Mind your own business. Keepers of the home, they keepers of their home, not of Sister Sally Joe's home. Your house is dirty anyway. You don't need to be worried about Sally Joe, okay? I'm just kidding. Sally Joe. I don't know who that is. Nobody here is Sally Joe, is it? Oh, right back. I'm just kidding. Y'all thought it was somebody. Minding their own business. Keepers of their own home and trying to do a good job of it. And let me just insert something here, and I'll probably get some really encouraging remarks on this. At least I can... But fellas, help out around the house. Woo! I knew I was going to get some amens right there. Fellas, we need to help out. Need to help out around the house. Walk in and pick up them dirty socks. Quit doing that. There's a basket over there. And, you know, 5 feet in front of it ain't good enough. Go ahead. Put them in. From experience, okay? But yes, we help out men and we come alongside and do that. And you'll find very quickly that there'll be some things that your wife may say, no, you stay away from that. Amen. Some things will be right in that category, but there are some things that I guarantee you might be a help and blessing. And so you can encourage your wife in this area. You know, some would say, listen, does your wife, I've heard these comments, does your wife work or she a stay-at-home mom? My wife is a gourmet chef, fashion coordinator, interior designer, chauffeur. She's a secretary, social director, janitor, child psychologist, nurse, and then she has to put up with me. Amen. And I'm thanking God for her. She does a lot, keeps us at home. People don't realize the work that goes into that. And many of our sisters out here in this congregation, not only do they strive to be good keepers at home, but then they go out into the secular workforce as well to try to be good stewards, to help out with the needs of the home. And I think, by the way, is totally within biblical liberty. I don't believe that this passage is saying a wife cannot work outside of the home. I just go on the record and say that. I believe that there is liberty given there, but I do believe there should not be a priority taken out of whack. I do believe that the focus should be in a godly woman's heart desire to make sure that the needs of her home are being taken care of and good housekeeping and keeping things orderly and keeping things in such a way that will honor the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we see here this next one, and I'm coming to a close. I'm coming in for a landing. We see here good. It says keepers of home and good. What does that simply mean? It means just teach that which is good. It teaches the young ladies to be kind. I believe it's talking about to be benevolent. I believe it's talking about be profitable towards those around you. You know, I believe that that's something that is so helpful into a church just like this. When some guests walk into that door, or someone young teenagers walk into the youth group that have never been there before, you talking about the power of God coming upon a young lady, and the power of God working into a heart of a stranger or a guest, is when a godly, in this specific context, just a simple godly act of kindness to a person, reaching out to them, being kind. And young ladies, I encourage you to seek to do that. Don't form your little clans or your little cliques or clubs and not allow anybody in. That's not a godly woman. A godly woman will be kind to all who come through the door of this church. Those that come in your home, there will be a kindness that will radiate from your heart in seeking to do that. And moms, godly sisters out here, you are mandated by Scripture to teach the young ladies this. How to do that. How do you do that? It has to be taught. It has to be encouraged. And there even can be some training such as role playing. You say, that sounds silly, but I want to tell you, it can help. These are some things that need to be done from the godly women in the church towards our young sisters in Christ. And then, coming to this last one here, it says that they should teach that which is good, but also it does say here that to be obedient to their own husbands. Now, this is simply teaching the truth of submission. All right? Now, submission, if we're everyone's honest in this room, submission is not easy for any of us to do. But it's something that we're all commanded to do. Amen? All right, we're commanded to submit to the Lord God Almighty. We are commanded to submit one to another, even as in the family, in that sense. But when it comes to the role, the God-given role of the family, God has given the role to the man to be the leader of that home spiritually and to be a provider and protector. And then God has given the godly woman, the godly sister, to be the role to be submissive, to support that husband, that father, to be an encourager, to come alongside in that way, not to be a punching bag, by the way. That's called abuse. And no sister on the face of this earth is bound to a relationship where there is abuse. You won't find that in Scripture. It may be taught some other places, but I want to tell you it won't be taught from this pulpit. I believe a sister in Christ, a woman, has liberty to free herself from a position where there is abuse, period. It got quiet there. But I believe that. I believe that God gives protection in those situations. I do believe God strives for, encourages unity and encourages submission in that way. Now again, that's an abuse, but then sometimes there's just sisters in Christ who refuse to submit because maybe not be a preference. And that's not the way I would lead, or, you know, it may just be some petty things like that. And sometimes there's a big disunity because the wife is refusing just to come alongside of her husband, even though he's not doing it exactly the way she would do it. Then it becomes very problematic. And I believe he's teaching here to be obedient. You say that's a role, God-given role. Yes. You know what else? Who's a perfect example for that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, again, the submission part, the obedient, it has nothing to do with your value. Ladies, you as you teach this to your sisters in Christ and as you meditate upon it, God is in no way suggesting that the wife is less in value. He in no way teaches that. He is in no way teaching that she is inferior to him in any such way. No, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. But let me tell you what is different. It's the role. And Jesus Christ gave us a perfect example. Jesus and the Father are equal since eternity past. They are equal. But do you know what Jesus did? He fulfilled a different role when He came to earth. He submitted Himself unto the Father. He submitted Himself unto the Father. He put Himself in a role of submission, and that is the way God created and designed the home and for us to be. It's not that Jesus is any less in value. They're in no competition with their value and with their power and their divinity. No. There's no conflict at all there. But there was a difference in role. Jesus was in a submissive role to the Father. In the same way, the wife is in a submissive role to her husband. And that is, submission is to be a place of protection, not prison. That is not the way God intended it. But we know, as I said, it is also not a place of abuse. And that is not what God intended either. Why are these things to be taught? Why are these things to be encouraged and practiced? In final closing, right there in your Bible, it says why. It says at the end of verse 5, look there, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. What does that mean? That simply means this. As you godly women are exhorting the younger women in Christ to do these things, what is this going to happen? It's going to make, and that's a theme also in Titus, get this, what is it going to do? Get it. It's going to make the gospel of Jesus Christ attractive. Those unbelievers won't be able to say, ha, look at them. Look at the way they gossip. Look at the way they do these things. Look at the way they carry themselves. No. It goes for this. When they conduct themselves in a way that honors Jesus Christ according to what we see here, boy, it just makes Jesus that much more attractive. That sweet spirit there. That is in a spirit of obedience to the Lord God and His Word. That is what is to be taught. I want to tell you something, ladies. I am forever grateful for your influence that you have in this church. Men, we have a God-given responsibility to honor our sisters in Christ. To respect them. To encourage them. To be thankful for them. For the God-given role that God has given them for in the home, which is an awesome responsibility. And not only in the home, but in the church. We know there are limitations in that as far as the teaching matter goes. But in leadership, but we know that, boy, there is an enormous amount of opportunities for ladies to serve in the church. I'm glad that God has used ladies and the Word of God just as much as He has men in many ways. Think of Mary, the mother of Jesus. You think of all those dear ladies in the Word of God who worked alongside the Apostle Paul and encouraged him. And boy, we could spend all day and evening talking about the ladies in the Word of God who were used mightily of the Lord. Ladies, I want you to know, we honor you. I honor you tonight. I value your role in this church and in your home. And by God's grace, I will always keep that and I will always encourage that. And young men, you need to realize that that is important for all of us to do. Older men, we need to teach the young men in that way. How do we honor the young ladies? Well, we can even do simple things. How about opening the door for our ladies? How about simply addressing them with a pure mind? And encouraging them, talking in such a way that is a godly conversation. How can we do that? Oh, we can do that, men. We can show honor unto them. And praise God for it. Listen, we are giving clear instruction here. You older ladies in the Lord, more mature in Christ, I pray that you will take this message to heart. Because in closing, I believe that this... Yes, I am trying to follow in the steps of the Apostle Paul and use the closing 3 or 4 times. But I will say this. Honestly, I believe Paul told Titus to tell those older women, stronger women in Christ, the more mature women in Christ, to talk to the younger ladies. Why? To the younger ladies, why? Why? because he was not expecting Titus to do it. You think about that. I pastor you. I am your pastor and I will give instruction. But listen, let me just tell you something. Teenagers, all the way up to our young at heart, I depend upon you to be able to encourage the young ladies in this church. I look to you. Just as Titus was looking to them, he told them, teach. He didn't say, support my teaching. He said, ladies, teach them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace tonight, your wonderful spirit. And I thank you for our dear ladies in Christ, our sisters in the Lord tonight. I just appreciate them. I love them in Christ. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as men to understand the awesome and wonderful role that the ladies play in this world, that they feel in this world, that they feel in this local church, and they feel in our homes. God, I pray for them. Give them grace. Give them wisdom. Give them guidance. Help the aged women of this church, those that are mature in the Lord and more mature than others. Help them, Lord, to get a burden, to come alongside and to have coffee with our young ladies, to take them out for meals and to just invite them to things and help them, Lord. God, I pray you would give our ladies a vision for this. And then I pray for the younger ladies that they would be receptive, that they would be willing to learn and grow and realize they do need to grow and mature in the Lord. God, I this is only done by the power of your Spirit. And I just thank you for what you'll do as we yield to you.